Well, I believe if I hadn't worked so hard on putting together a word from God's word today, I'd probably be smart enough just to dismiss and we go home right now. Life Church, we're learning to worship God, and it is a learned process, and I'm thankful that you're good learners, and I'm thankful William and Heather and Nathan and Chris and Kristen for leading us in that time of worship too. What a wonderful message. And all of the songs that we've sung today, great, great message. I hope that you always make a point to listen to what the songs say and not just enjoy the beat. I have to confess, I'm guilty of that at times, especially a lot of songs from the 60s and 70s and 80s and stuff. I'll be listening to on the radio, and occasionally, you know, Kim will say something like, "That's terrible." And I'm like, "What's terrible?" "Well, that song." I'm like, and I've just, you know, grooved to the beat, you know, for 30, 40 years on it, and I have no idea what it even says. But in our worship, it's so important what we proclaim. And what a great proclamation and word of all of those songs. Hey, today is, without a doubt, the most high and holy day in all of Christianity. Of course, you know, today is Easter. And as Christians, we celebrate today an unprecedented event. We celebrate a once-in-eternity event. We celebrate a unique, never before and never since event. We call it, of course, the resurrection. But again, I'm not sure that we're fully gripped by what that means. The event we celebrate is literally Jesus raising up from the dead. Wrap your mind around that for just a second. Don't just say it like you've always said it through church and Sunday school. Jesus raised for the dead. Jesus died for my sins, buried, and was raised again on the third day. Don't do that. Don't just say it like that. Wrap your mind around it. Let your mind have that intellectual exercise, and let your emotions get involved, and let your attempt to understand that get involved, and be gripped by the fact that Jesus was dead. He wasn't just in a soul sleep. He wasn't just going along with the show until he could do this. He wasn't, as Jewish custom said in that day, or tradition said in that day, the spirit hovered around the body for 3 days, which is one of the reasons it was so important to wait till the third day for him to rise, because by the third day the spirit had already gone on, according to Jewish tradition. But he rose up then from the dead. And by doing that, showed us that, now listen, we all have eternal life. But the question is, where will you spend your eternity? Where will that eternal life take place? With God or separated from God? And Jesus, through his death and his burial and his resurrection to life, shows us that this is real. This is not just a philosophy. It's not just a good idea or a good thought or something. This is real, folks, and this changes everything. It changes everything about death. If I were to ask you right now, what is the one thing in life you're most fearful of? If you were honest, I think you'd say death. I think you'd probably say death. Well, maybe if you don't say death, somebody'd say, well, maybe the way you die. You know, everybody wants to just go to bed, go to sleep, wake up in heaven. That happens to some, but not to many. I don't want to go into gruesome details or anything, but a lot of us in this room may die in very, very different ways, but we will all one day go from this life to the next, and the only way we can understand and fully appreciate what this resurrection means is if we've trusted him and following Jesus, and based on what he has done, nothing that we have done, that we then have eternity with God through Jesus. We're going to talk about all this in a minute. This is so important. I don't even know where to start and stop. This is ridiculous. It's so important. But we know from biblical account that Jesus was executed on a cross, crucified on a Friday, roughly 2,000 years ago. He died. His dead body was taken off the cross. His dead body was hustled into a tomb before nightfall so they could bury him before the Sabbath began. They would have had to do that. And then on Sunday, his friends go to properly prepare his body. And by doing that, they went with the oils and the washcloths and everything to prepare his body for burial, which they couldn't do because they had to hurry up so and get him in the grave before the... Now, it's not like today. We picture in our mind, would they dig him up? No. It was a cave-like structure, had a stone in front of it, laid him on a carved-out stone bed-like place in there, and would have wrapped him in burial clothes, burial cloth. And so they were going to finally prepare his body. Well, they get there, and you know how the story goes. The tomb was empty. Before the day was over, most of Jesus' friends had witnessed an outlandish occurrence. They had actually seen, before that day was over, Jesus alive. Now, the Jesus they saw die on Friday, now on Sunday they're seeing him breathing and living. They saw him. They talked with him. He was alive. Well, let's fast forward 20 or so years. 20 or so years after that, the Apostle Paul visited the Greek city Corinth. He started a new church there. And he started a church with those who had become followers of the risen Lord Jesus. He spent almost 2 years with the Corinthians. He taught them everything that he knew. And it's always interesting to me. I've said this on Wednesday nights, and I've said it in some small groups and everything too, but people always say, I don't care what kind of church it is, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, doesn't matter to me. I just want it to be a New Testament church. And I'm always want to go, what? Which one? You want it to be Laodicea? It was lukewarm. You want it to be Sardis that the Lord said was dead? Do you want it to be Corinth that, you know, you had half the church strutting around saying, I have this spiritual gift and you don't, so I'm better than you? Is that the kind of church you want? Well, they're people, just like we're people. They had issues in their churches like we have issues. And they have issues. We don't have any issues, but like other churches have issues in their churches. And Paul spent about 2 years with them. He taught them everything pretty much that he could, everything that he knew. And at some point after he left, he wrote a letter back to the church at Corinth. And his letter contained answers to some of the questions that the Christians in Corinth had. There was a question that seemed to pop up quite frequently with the Corinthians. And it was a question of the utmost importance. And that question was, what about the resurrection? What about the resurrection? You say, well, why did that question come up? This was only about 20 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. There were all the witnesses that we're going to talk about in a little bit that saw him actually alive and witnessed him and touched him. Why only 20 years later was there some doubt? Well, I would suggest that probably one of the reasons is because outside influences caused them to question the validity of that resurrection. Are you ever watched any of these legal shows and they have somebody on the stand and they have got an ironclad testimony and they get up there, yes, I saw Bob Swink with a crowbar outside of the broken window of the house. Are you sure you saw Bob Swink with the crowbar? Well, yes, I am. Well, tell me, who is the third person in the second row from the back and all that? And well, I'm not sure. Uh-huh. Let the jury note that the one giving testimony, the witness here, cannot see for a fact. And it was at least double that distance, and it was at dusk, and therefore, and so you start to wonder, well, did I see Bob Swink with the crowbar outside that thing? And was it a crowbar, or was it a baseball bat, because he was coming from softball practice, and he saw the broken window and wondered what had happened? And you can twist everything and make people doubt, and outside influences, I'm sure, were saying, are you sure you really saw Jesus? Are you sure this is true, or did you just hear about it? Well, do you think maybe that some of his fans, some of his followers, some of his disciples may have spread that to further their cause? Whatever it was that caused them to question the resurrection, they obviously were questioning it, and Paul had some answers for them. The answers are in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19, there Paul writes, now, and listen carefully to what he says. I mean, there's so much wealth in what he says here. He says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then first of all, our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We're going to break these down in a second. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. So much for those who want to just think if you just follow the philosophies and teachings of Jesus that it's okay, whether he was raised or not. He says, our faith is futile. It's for nothing. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, then they've perished. Your nanny and your grandpa that went on, if Jesus didn't was not really raised from the dead, if there was no resurrection, they have perished. It's done. They're gone. They're just annihilated, and they're dust. Think of the consequences to every aspect of our life if there was no resurrection. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only. In other words, if we only have a good philosophy of life to follow, if we only have a self-help Jesus that can help us have better friendships, better relationships, better jobs, more success, and feel better about ourselves, if that's all we have in this life, then Paul says, we are of all people to be most pitied. So let's get into the question. And let's see what Paul's response really means. What about the resurrection? Why, here's the question, why does there have to be a resurrection? Well, that is a very valid question. And it's a question you should not just dismiss from anyone. It's very valid. So why does there have to be a resurrection? Can't we have our Christianity without stooping into the supernatural? Can't we be just a little bit more logical and practical about all this? Wouldn't more people be Christians or become Christians if there wasn't this supernatural resurrection thing hanging over the church? Why does there have to be a resurrection? Well, first thing we look at is the credibility of Christianity rests on the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 13 through 15, we just read this, but listen to these verses again. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are just not raised. Christianity is unique among all of the major world religions. Do you know that? Are you aware of that? Christianity, in the claims of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is unique among all of world religions. Probably the most unique thing, again, about Christianity is the resurrection. There's some other points too, but the resurrection for sure. We believe our God in Jesus gave himself to death and took back his own life. In other words, we believe he lives. We believe he lives for numerous reasons. We're going to get into those in a second too. But that's the foundation of Christianity. So Christianity rises or falls on the resurrection. If Jesus is not resurrected, then nothing else matters. Preaching is ridiculous. Faith doesn't matter. Hope doesn't matter. Our faith doesn't matter. There is no salvation then through the paid price, the price that Jesus paid. Our eternity, all of this hinges on the resurrection. So without the resurrection, folks, there is no Christianity. There's only story of a good man who did some good things for about 3 years or so in the public's eye on this earth, and then he was killed. That's it. And sadly, that's what a lot of people understand about Jesus. And why specifically is this account of the resurrection in Scripture so important to us? Let me just sidetrack a little bit on that, and then I'm going to get back on track. Because when we take away biblical validity and biblical authority on any one point of Scripture, then it's fair game for all points of Scripture. And when we take any of these points away in Scripture, then we have nothing to believe in, to count on, to depend on, to rely on, to have faith in, except the Jesus, the God that we invent and create in our own minds. We talked about this some on Wednesday night. I call him Franken-God. We make him. We create him. We create this image of God of, oh, well, certainly God would be, God wants me to be happy, so certainly it's okay if I live like this or do this. Well, what does his word say? If his word says it's okay, then it's okay. If his word says it's not okay, then guess what? It's already been judged. He said, well, you shouldn't be judgmental. We're not judging anything that God's word has already judged. So again, the Scripture says he was raised from the dead. But not just Scripture. We're going to see a whole lot of others that do too. But everything's resting on the resurrection. The teaching and preaching, this other point here, listen to this. The teaching and preaching of Christians of 2,000 years rests on the resurrection. For 2,000 years, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed. It's been taught. For 2,000 years, people have believed. Without the resurrection, 2,000 years has been a waste of time. It's been a big hoax. It's been a scam for 2,000 years. Christianity, without the resurrection, is impotent. The teaching and preaching of Christian beliefs rest on the resurrection. Well, there's another thing. He said faith. Our faith is useless, but there's no resurrection. So our faith rests on the resurrection. For 2,000 years, people have believed in the resurrection. Christianity is more than a belief in a good person who may have lived 2,000 years ago. Some even doubt that, even though extra-biblical sources and historians and non-Christian sources all over the world validate that and testify to that. So, but still, some doubt that. But it's more than a belief in this good person who lived 2,000 years ago. Christianity is the belief in a God who came as human in the flesh as Jesus Christ. This Jesus lived the perfect life. This Jesus died on the cross as our substitute. You know the story. And that this Jesus, and then this Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to repeat myself again. In a little bit, I'm going to repeat myself again. And before it's over, I'm going to repeat myself again. Just fair warning. If there's no resurrection, our faith is misplaced. There is nothing to place our faith on or in, so our faith rests on the resurrection. Well, our right standing with God, how about that? Our right standing with God rests on the resurrection. We know from the story, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price for our sin. He was our substitute in paying the price for our sin. And again, a lot of people go, what sin? What did I do? I didn't ask him to do that. Look, come on. Do we really need to go back to ABC? Is there anybody in here who doubts we are sinners? Fair opportunity. Anybody who doubts we're sinners? I must, in all honesty, confess, I am a liar. I am a murderer. I am a cheater. I am a thief. You say, my goodness, and they called you as pastor of this church? I got a church full of people just like me. You've really murdered someone according to the standards of Jesus. If you've harbored hatred and bitterness in your heart, you've committed murder already. It's the seed of murder. It's where it begins. You've committed adultery. Your wife's right here. Don't say that in front of your wife. If there's been any moment of continuous lust in our lives, whether we've ever known the person's name, laid a hand on them, we've committed adultery already. Lied? I don't even need to go there, do I? You think I'm going to tell you all the truth about everything? We laugh, but it's a serious problem, isn't it? The issue is we've all sinned and continuously fall short of the mark, fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, something must be done to forgive us of this sin, or else we as a sinful people can't come into the presence of a holy God. So our right standing with God rests on the resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, then Jesus, who said he would rise again, cannot be trusted. And without the resurrection, everything Jesus ever said is called into question. Our forgiveness, our right standing, it all rests on the resurrection. Well, here's a biggie. How about our eternal life? How about the hope that we have? Let me tell you something. I've done way too many funerals over the years. My first couple of years in ministry alone, I was the associate pastor in a church where the pastor didn't particularly like doing funerals. You know what that means? I got to do most of the funerals. It was an elderly church. There were about 1,200 people in the church. And as associate pastor, in the first 2 years in ministry, I had 32 funerals. You do the math on that. Every couple of weeks, just about, I was having a funeral. And when we were in Florida, I don't really know what made me think to do this, but I realized most of the people that lived around us were unchurched. And they had no church home or anything, and I thought, what do these families do when they have a death? So I went to the local funeral home. I got to know the guy that owned it, and I said, hey, listen, you ever have families that come and they don't have a minister, they don't have a church? I don't want any money. This isn't about earning extra money. I'll do it for free. But will you call me if you have any of those? It was less than a week I got my first call. A biker had been killed at Biker Week at Daytona Beach in a bar. And I had his funeral. I've never had Lynyrd Skynyrd opening up on a CD in the opening of a funeral before. It was different. That was the funeral that beforehand I was talking with the funeral home director, and his wife comes in and disturbed and says, honey, I need you to come with me. And he says, I'm talking with Pastor Vaughn right now. Can you wait just a minute? No, I can't wait. I need you to come with me. right now. You see, of course, in the funeral homes, no smoking, of course. And some of the bikers didn't want to follow that rule of no smoking in the funeral home. And they finally got it across to him, you're not allowed to smoke in the funeral home. So when he went out to see what she wanted, and I followed him in case there was trouble or something, because I can run pretty fast, so I would have run to get help. You thought I was going to say so I could do something. I'm not stupid. Any 400-pound guy that wears a do-rag and drives a Harley, I don't mess with him. We get out there, and there's no furniture in the funeral home. They've taken all the furniture out of the lobby of the funeral home, put it on the front lawn, and they're all just smoking away. And they've broken out a few cold ones, too. It was quite interesting. Well, here's my point. I've done a lot of funerals. The funeral for someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ is about the most tragic event that anybody could ever be a part of. And no, it doesn't just have to be a big biker on a Harley. It can be a Baptist deacon who had that in title only, but in his heart he was like the devil. There's a few of those too. When someone, on the other hand, knows the Lord Jesus Christ and they pass on, not only have I seen that peace with them, but have seen their families in the presence of death break out in praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that Daddy knew you. Thank you, Lord, that you've not let him suffer anymore. Thank you, Lord. Let me tell you something. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for anyone. It is that crucial. It is that critical. We have no hope without that. His promise of eternal life, though, is valid. But if there's no resurrection, it's faulty. Our eternal life rests on the resurrection. So, here we go then. Fast gear. How do we know there was a resurrection? This is good info to have, Christians. How do we know there was a resurrection? Because you're going to get that question from a lot of unbelieving friends. Who says there was a resurrection? Just that Bible of yours? Well, there's some pretty reliable stuff that we have in there. Let's turn back into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verses 4 through 8. Well, let me start with verse 3. I'm going to go up. You don't have this on the screen, so just bear with me until I get to verse 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That, and here's what Paul says I told you about, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, verse 4, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive when Paul was writing this, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. The apostles testified they saw Jesus alive. The 12 apostles saw a living Jesus. Immediately after the crucifixion, they went into hiding. They were afraid. They did not know what was going to happen to them. Or maybe they did know what was going to happen to them. And they were afraid. They hid. They thought it was all over. But on Easter Sunday, Jesus shows up. They talked with him. Later, they died for him. And let me just stop right there and say this. It is absolutely against human nature to go through such physical torture and turmoil and persecution, being boiled in a vat of oil, having your skin stripped from your body, being run through with a sword, being crucified upside down in an X-shaped cross. It is against human nature to go through that kind of persecution and that kind of suffering to perpetuate a lie. I think after 3 days on a cross, that I'd probably finally give in and say, okay, uncle, take me down, I'll tell you the truth. We wanted everybody to believe in Jesus, so we said he rose again. We wanted everybody to believe because we believe he was a good prophet and a good man, and we believe that we can be more godly if we know him. And so we said this, but one by one by one, they were killed, and only the Apostle John died of old age after having been boiled in a vat, but it didn't kill him. And then he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. But one by one, they were martyred. Mentioned it last week, I'll mention it again. Pick up a copy sometime of Fox's Book of Martyrs. Do not read it at bedtime. Do not read it at mealtime. It is not pleasant reading. But it gives an account of the early church fathers, including the apostles, and their deaths. It's fascinating reading. And you do not go through all of that stuff to perpetuate a lie. So they later would die for him. Well, I don't think the apostles were just faking it then. They stood in the face of persecution. They faced execution. And all because they knew what they were saying was true. Don't even look back 2,000 years ago. Look back now. Look back to some of the hideous videos that you can unfortunately even pull up on YouTube or go on the internet and pull up of beheadings from ISIS. And they ask them to denounce their faith in Jesus Christ, and they will not. And they slowly saw with a knife their head off and hold it up. That's in 2016. You tell me if there is an ounce of doubt in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's an uncertainty in the power and the victory over sin, death, and the grave, then would you let someone cut your head off? These folks then and folks today know what they're saying is true. And it cost them their lives. Well, then we see that 500 people saw Jesus alive. Paul said 500 people saw him alive at one time. 500 witnesses. And at the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he said most of that 500 was still alive. He was saying, if you don't believe me, I got 500 people I can take you to who are still alive who saw Jesus and will back me up. Paul then says he saw Jesus alive. The Corinthians knew Paul. They knew Paul very well. He'd spent a couple years with them. They knew his character. They knew his teaching. They knew his honesty. And boy, did they know his honesty. He was a straight shooter if ever there was one. And he was a living witness of a Jesus who is alive. And folks, may I just remind us that churches everywhere today are filled to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ here 2,000 years after the fact. We're here today to testify to a living Jesus. I've met him. I felt his presence. I know he is alive. Many of you can testify to that too. If we're only here out of religious tradition or respect or anything else, then thank you for coming, but you've wasted a good hour to hour and a half of your time. Because your life is not one bit enriched because of it. If anything, you're more damned now because of it. Because now you've heard the truth. And you are now responsible and accountable for how you respond to that truth. Well, let me close with this. What does the resurrection mean for us? Quite simply, it means our sin is forgiven. The resurrection means that Jesus was good on his promises. He promised he would rise again. He did. Therefore, his entire body of teaching is valid. It means I'm forgiven. It means I'm free from sin. I'm free from its penalty, and so are you. It also means that our present is right. In other words, Jesus paid for my sins, and I'm now right with God. So Jesus met the requirements for me, a sinner and sinful person. Jesus satisfied God's wrath for my sin. And so that means I'm in right standing with God. It means he accepts me. And there's a big confusion in many churches today. Does Jesus accept us as we are? Absolutely. When we confess our sin and acknowledge that to him, and then he can cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. When we come into the presence of God, I don't care what kind of church it is or what denomination of church it is or how much a person cries or what kind of emotional experience they have, if there is no repentance of that sin, then there is no salvation. No matter how much a person strongly believes that Jesus exists, no matter how much a person believes that the Bible is the Word of God, no matter how sincere a person is in their praying or anything else, without repentance, there is no remission of sin. And yet, many of our churches today, we celebrate our sinfulness and say, well, God understands. He accepts us just as we are. There is a Greek word to describe that. That is bull. That's your good Greek word for today. That is bull. It's not a Greek word, some of you, by the way. Some of you are going, is that a Greek word? No. Scripture says, without repentance, there's no remission of sin. But I want you to look at our future, folks. Our future's secure because of the resurrection. Reminder, listen, the grave is empty. Jesus is alive. Death has no hold on him. He's conquered death. He says, if we believe in him, we have eternal life. I believe. And by him overcoming death, I have eternal life. So the important question for this day and the most important question for your entire life is this. Do you believe there was a resurrection? Do you believe in Jesus? And what are you doing with him? So, well, I believe. May I remind you that the second chapter of James tells us that even the demons believe and tremble because they know Jesus is true. So what's the difference then? If demons believe, demons aren't going to be in heaven with God forever. What's the difference between their belief and our belief? Well, Romans makes it very clear. It says that we're to believe in our hearts. When we believe something in our hearts, folks, it affects everything we are and everything we do. A head knowledge, we can take it or leave it. If I were to say today, being a little bit facetious, that with the addition of Jacob Eason at quarterback and this new offensive line transfer from up in Rhode Island and all the and Kirby Smart here now with a more tough, aggressive approach to coaching and this sort of thing, do you believe that Georgia has a shot at winning the SEC East and ultimately the SEC title? And some of you would say, oh, I think they got a good shot. I'd say, all right, how much are you willing to put on it? Now, don't go out here, the preacher's trying to get us to gamble today. Only if you're that big of a sucker, and then I'll take all bets. But anyway, if I were to say that, some of you would say, I believe. Really? What are you willing to put on the line for that? There's a head knowledge. I think Kirby Smart's a good coach. I think he could take us to the SEC championship. I think Jacob Eason's going to be the quarterback we're looking for. I think maybe not this year, but next year. Next year, Georgia's going to win the national championship with Jacob Eason. Boom. Really? What are you willing to do to back that up? If you're a betting man, you're willing to bet your salary on it? You're willing to go ahead and put down the gazillions of dollars that it takes to get season tickets to sit out there and burn up or freeze to watch them win that championship? What are you willing to put on the line? You say you believe in Jesus. You say you believe he is the Son of God. You say you believe he died on the cross for your sins. You say you believe he was buried. You say you believe he was raised again on the third day and that he lives today. How has this belief here gone to here and changed your life? He is who he said he is. It is the truth. This is real, folks. You can take it or you can believe it. You can take it or you can leave it. Bow your heads as we pray. Father, there are most of us today, I hope all of us, but most of us today, Lord, celebrate because we serve a risen Savior, as the hymn says, who's in the world today. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And we celebrate because you live. And Lord, sadly, there may be others here today who want to celebrate because it's a good holiday and it's a good family tradition and it's a good story. But your death, burial, and resurrection is not real to their lives. Lord, there are some here today perhaps who still want control. They still want to think that they're just good enough to make it. They're just good enough, and at the end of time, you certainly, as a loving God, will say, come on in. It's okay. But God, we know your word says that we must repent. We must agree with you about our sin. We must turn away from that sin and turn toward you. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord, can then and only then become real in our lives. May we be struck today by the reality of the resurrection. And may we worship in our lives, not just in this church building this morning, but especially may we worship at lunch. May we worship in our homes. May we worship on social media. May we worship wherever we go, whatever we do, just by being awestruck by the fact that you are a risen Lord and Savior.
Let's stand, sing once again together.